Well, happy Resurrection Day to you this morning. We're grateful that you have tuned in with us. I don't know if is that even what we call it now, tuning in? Whatever you've done to be with us, we're grateful that we are together by the internet. And I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our scripture text, our sermon text for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And I do want to encourage you, if you can, to open your own copy of God's Word. The words, of course, will be on the screen, but there is something about having God's Word in your hand that you can see and read as we join together looking at what God has for us today. Well, this is a wonderful Easter Sunday morning, and in many of our homes, I know it's true in mine, Easter is a special day. Easter brings so many fun traditions into our homes, hunting resurrection eggs, dyeing Easter eggs, pictures with a bunny, baskets full of candy. Every Easter morning, my wife does a great job to lay out a spread of baskets and some gifts to make this a special day as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this reminds us of a childlike version of Easter. It is full of fun. It is full of bright colors. It has its own games. And yet, as we will see today in our scripture text, that there is another version of Easter. And it is one that we desperately need. This version is the full adult version of Easter. We have a desperate need to move beyond, as we see today, the childlike basics of the resurrection and to move on to the adult version. One of my favorite movies of all time is a movie called Life is Beautiful with the incomparable Roberto Benigni, an Italian actor. He plays Guido, an Italian waiter who marries his sweetheart named Dora. And they have a child together named Joseph, and they are living this wonderful life together. It is beautiful. It is full of love until one day, Guido and his son are whisked away to a concentration camp. And there, Guido hatches a plan to protect his son from the realities of the cruel Holocaust by telling his son that this is really just a game. And if they can survive to the very end of the game, there will be a wonderful prize or award to be received. And that movie is so striking to me, especially as I think of the importance of the resurrection, is because it reminds me that this version of the Holocaust that Dad portrays for his son helps the son to get through it, but it could never actually address the real event. It is not great enough. It is not rich or deep enough in order to make sense of the real world. And that is what I think we are in desperate need of today in the church and throughout our world, is a full, effective understanding of the resurrection. And so this morning, we want to consider that from this passage, lest we fall for the trap that Easter is really just for children, when in fact, Easter is for adults. On Friday night, Good Friday, Pastor Isaac so wonderfully preached the Word of God to us and reminded us of the importance of not minimizing sin. Well, this morning, we change course just a hair as we want to make sure that we don't minimize the redemptive solution for our sin. And as we see here, the author of Hebrews reminds us that in order for us to do that, we must grow up. We must grow up in the faith. In fact, there is no greater tragedy than for believers in the Church of Jesus Christ to remain as infants, but instead that we would grow up. This tragedy is addressed in Hebrews, and so our prayer this morning is that this text will help us as we consider what does it mean to be Easter adults. I want to show you three important truths, and the first is this. That spiritual adults are, number one, attuned listeners. Notice what we read in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. It says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the author of Hebrews says, concerning him, we have much to say. In your copy of God's word, you may see that that H in him is lowercase. That's showing us that he is talking about someone who has been mentioned just before. In fact, in the very previous passage, there's another reference to Melchizedek. And you remember that from Genesis 14, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, not only the king of Salem, but also a high priest in Israel. And therefore, Jesus has been shown to be the greater Melchizedek because he is the great king of the universe as well as the ultimate better high priest. He is both. And therefore, this passage continues to unpack the fact that Jesus is better by looking at Melchizedek and explaining who Jesus really is. And so that's why he says in verse 11, concerning him, mainly concerning the relationship between Melchizedek and Jesus, that Jesus is better, we have much to say. But then he points out that there's a problem. And the problem is that it is hard to explain. These people do not have sharp ears. As he says, they have become dull of hearing. And that's one reason why it's hard to explain. Of course, the rich, deep truths of the gospel that we find in the scriptures are at times hard to understand. They are hard to explain. For one, they're hard to explain because they are eternal truths. They are truths of our Creator, given down to us and brought into our lives, and yet they have an inexhaustible nature. They cannot be fully grasped. We are always chasing after the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. As we often say in our church, no one gets the gospel. No one corners the good news of Jesus Christ and masters it. No one masters the scriptures, but rather the scriptures must master us. They are full, if we could borrow the words of C.S. Lewis, of deep magic. C.S. Lewis used that language to talk about the governing principles of the world. But not only are the scriptures and the gospel full of deep, rich truth, making them at times hard to understand, they're also hard to understand, as we see here, because of our sin. Because sin dulls our ears. Literally, the word that he uses is the word for sluggishness or to become lethargic. And here is the great concern. The concern is that these Hebrews are not living as spiritual adults, but spiritual infants, because they are dull of hearing. And of course, the antithesis of that, what we're reaching out to, what we want to become as spiritual adults, is we want to become attuned listeners. Those who do not have dull ears, but have sharp ears. Not that we would have ears that do not hear, but that God would give us ears to hear, and that we would then exercise that sense of hearing that he has given us so that we can understand the truth, so that we can understand the rich, deep, eternal truths of the gospel, those truths that are essential for us in this world. Sadly, I must admit that I often blame my wife and children when I don't listen to them. I may be engrossed in my phone or a book or another activity, and one of the children will come up and begin telling me a story, and I will do that common dad thing where I will go, wow, that's really amazing, wow, no kidding, wow, you don't say, and I have no idea what they're talking about. Later, the conversation comes up again, and I am caught. Dad, you were not listening to me. I was listening to you. No, you weren't. And I know you weren't because you were doing that thing where you say, yeah, wow, that's amazing. And in the end, what I tend to do is then blame them. Well, you should have been clearer. You should have made your point clearer. You should have gotten my attention. All the while, the lack of communication is due to my dull ears, not their failure to speak. Now, that kind of argument may float for a while with children. It may even float for just a little while with my wife, though I doubt it. It will not float with God. No one can say to the God of the universe, who always speaks clearly, "You should have made your point more clear to me." That's the voice of human autonomy. That's the voice of the sinful fallen heart saying, "If you would do this or that, if you would be more clear, then I will listen to you. Then I will obey you." You see, but that is simply to put God on trial, as though he is the one who is failing to speak. And that's why the author of Hebrews is so clear with us today that the problem does not rest with God and his voice. The problem rests with our dull ears. And this is critical. It is critical for Christians, and it is particularly critical for the Christians of our church. Because according to our understanding of the gospel in the scriptures, it is an announcement of good news. It is a message to be heard. It's not a list of commands to keep. It's not a set of actions to do. In fact, the gospel does not call us to do anything as though it were a law, but it calls us to hear something. And it is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. Now, given that our religion of Christianity is a hearing religion, it's a religion based upon an announcement of good news, the very last thing we ought to be, the very last thing that we want to be, is dull of hearing. That is the critical error in the Christian life and the critical error in the wider world. We need God to give us ears to hear. Ears to hear so that we may come to Christ, even initially by conversion, but also that we would continue hearing so that we could be sanctified, so that we could, as we'll see today, grow up to become spiritual adults. You may remember this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We're hearing about the importance of preaching the gospel, of the gospel being announced to people around the world. And then we're told this: faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that saves, the faith even that sanctifies, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then, of course, it goes on as Paul continues to teach in Galatians chapter 3 that our spiritual growth is also happening because of hearing. He tells the Galatians that they are foolish, that they have been tricked and duped into believing the wrong thing if they think that having come to Christ by hearing with faith, they may be perfected or grow up by simply doing works of the law. He says, rather, it is the same thing over and over again, repeated hearing, repeated hearing, repeated hearing. Listen to what Richard Baxter, a Puritan, once wrote about this very thing. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the while be as busy as he. You must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing, as well as an idle minister." His big point is that it is not enough for us to just passively sit and listen, but we must be active listeners, ears that are attuned to the truth. Without those ears, there will be no spiritual adults. And this world, what this world needs are spiritual adults. What our church needs, and I praise God we have them, are spiritual adults. Before we look at the next truth of spiritual adults, I want you to make note of the first use of our text, and that is that we ought to pray. There is only one way for people with dull ears to have soft, attentive ears, and that is for God to work on our ears. Therefore, we ought to be praying that he would fill our ears with gospel truth and tune our ears to what he has told us in his word. I wonder if that is a prayer that you have been praying. I want to encourage you to be regularly praying this. This is something that even every Christian needs to hear. You must pray for ears. You must ask God to give you ears to help you hear. Just as these believers had become dull of hearing, we must push back against the fall by asking God to give us ears so that we can hear the truth. Christianity is about listening. It is about an announcement. And if we are to be spiritual adults, we must become careful, attuned listeners. But not only that, next, I want you to see that spiritual adults, because of their attuned ears, are careful teachers. Look at verses 12 and 13. The natural path, as we see in this text, is for those who hear the word of God to, over time, grow to become teachers. It simply means that they grow to have wisdom. It doesn't mean that every person in the church has to have a gift for teaching and then to become one of the teachers of the church, but rather that every believer ought to be becoming capable of handling the truth and ministering the truth, perhaps through teaching, to other people. That is the natural path, but listen to what these believers were experiencing instead in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have had teaching after teaching after teaching. You have had the word of God, the gospel, the truth of the redemption, the truth of resurrection ministered to you over and over and over again, such that you ought to be teachers. But instead, what does he say? You have need again for someone to teach you." Now listen to this. This is hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear because I know there are times in my life that I'm exactly like this. I'm sure it was hard to hear for these believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written. "But you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Another way to put that is you need someone to teach you the very beginning principles, the very basic principles of the oracles or the wisdom of God. They had become people who were experiencing the opposite of the natural path. Because their ears were dull and they were not listening, they were reverting back into infancy, and they needed someone to teach them again. He goes on and he gives a really helpful analogy as he draws attention to what an infant is like. He says, "You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now, this analogy, this picture that's being painted, is an absurd picture. It is a grotesque picture. I want you to capture this and feel the emphasis that he is bringing to this important point. Because he's painting a physical picture to describe the spiritual reality of many Christians in his day, and he's painting them as though they are adults, yet walking around in diapers, still needing to be nursed, still needing bottle feeding, because they were not growing up to become spiritual adults. Spiritually, they were a group of Christians who were only interested in diluted truth. They could not, like a baby, tolerate the deeper truths of the gospel or the deeper, richer applications of the gospel to daily life. Much like Guido's son in that movie, Life is Beautiful, he could not tolerate, as he was, the horror of the scene around him. Therefore, it had to be diluted for him. But this is a diluted delusion wherever it happens in the church of Jesus Christ. because God is at work by his Spirit to grow us up, to help us to become spiritual adults, to help us see the truth in deeper and richer ways, ways that we need in this troubled world. We are living backward in this way, if this is true of us. We are deluded and we have a false definition of what it means to be an adult. That's even something that we see in our world today. Think about the different ways that we use the word adult. There are adult conversations. There are adult topics, adult drinks, adult movies. We are missing the point of what it means to be an adult. And the Bible tells us that what it means to be an adult is to be spiritually maturing, to be attuned listeners. And therefore, we must be careful that in our church, we don't trivialize adulthood. This is the difference between a child's piano and a grand piano. When I say child's piano, you may be thinking of the picture I have, which is the little piano I had when I was a little boy, a toddler, and it only had like 8 or 10 little keys. They were all colored in primary colors. It was a little wooden sort of piano. All the keys basically made the same sound nearly, but I could at least get through some different tunes. But that piano, was all it was good for were just Sunday school songs. Simple songs, Jesus loves me. And as wonderful as that is, I had to move beyond that if I were to be a better musician. I would have to move on to the grand piano. I need a piano that can handle the more complicated pieces of music. Spiritually, we need truth that is capable of handling this complex world. I see this in my family, and it is pictured as I talk with my children about Easter and the resurrection. If we ask them for the basic truths, they're able to give them. Praise God. I can ask them, Ezra, what is Easter all about? He may have to think about it for a moment, but eventually he can get the words out. Jesus rose from the dead. And that is wonderful. But Ezra needs to keep growing. Because as he grows to become a teenager and then a young adult and then a middle-aged adult like me and then an older adult, this real world will begin to weigh down on his life. It will bear down on his life, full of heat and trouble and temptation. And that simple statement, Jesus rose from the dead, will not be enough. It must become something richer. It must become something fuller. So that I hope when I ask him as a teenager or as a young adult or a middle-aged adult or older, that when I ask him, what is Easter, Ezra? He won't say, Jesus rose from the dead. He will say something better. He will say, the Son of God, on a mission to rescue sinners like me, died on the cross and rose from the dead that he might redeem me, that he would purchase me with his blood. He came to shower me with grace and mercy. He came to unstop my ears and open my eyes and awaken my heart so that I can know him and love him. He came to show me by his resurrection that he is the sovereign God of the universe and that he does whatever he pleases. And he is sovereign, and he is wise, and he is good. You hear that, right? You hear there's a difference there. It's not to say that the childlike version is no good, but it is to say the childlike version must grow up. That's a slow process. That's a slow process for me. I think most of us are slow movers. And so we don't want this truth, this encouragement that we need to grow up, to be a hindrance to us, but rather that it would be a motivator to us. That as we look to Jesus, he as our Savior and our King, this important truth and challenge to grow in the faith, to become spiritually mature, would be like a pace setter in a race. It would be a truth that is running out in front of us, and we're continuing to pursue it as we have our eyes on Jesus. And as we keep running with him, we keep running up. Up the incline of progressive sanctification. That our lives would be much like being on an escalator. That we are continually going forward, but going up. We are growing. Therefore, when we hear this, and you may hear these truths, and you find areas of your life where you see the need for maturity, don't be shamed. Don't be embarrassed. Go to Christ. Take action with him to tune your ears yet again to what he has said to you in his word. Change your diet. Renew your commitment even now. I know it's not January 1st, but make a resolution even now that you're going to dig into the meat of Scripture so that you may become, what does he say, accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. I have no doubt that the author of Hebrews has in mind by the word of righteousness the great overarching banner of the gospel, the announcement of good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us, that it is doctrinal, but it is also applicational. It is about what we believe, and it is about how we live. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. When we move from just hearing truth to then practicing truth or applying truth or ministering truth to other people according to what God says, that's where we see the fruits of spiritual maturity. Now listen to it here. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says important things, really important things to our church, because this passage is what the name of our church is based upon, because we believe the gospel is paramount, of first importance. But listen to 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there. It's a little longer than normal. It's 11 verses. But bear with it. There's an important point here for us to see. And I want you to see the way the Apostle Paul takes the gospel and then applies it to his life. It becomes not just something that he knows and stuffs in his back pocket and he has answers if he's questioned. But the truth becomes a set of glasses. Lenses by which he sees himself in his world. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. And here's part of it. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Hear all that truth. There's all that gospel language. There's all that doctrine of what Jesus Christ has done. But it must make the important step into real life. Listen to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. He is taking the truth of the gospel, and he is ministering it in daily life. This is what it means to be a spiritual adult. This is where we want to be going, and in increasing ways. We want to be more useful to our brothers and sisters in our church and in our communities. We want to be more pleasing to God as our prayers and our lives are informed by a deepening understanding of the truth of the gospel in the Scriptures. And that brings us to a second use of this text. How are we going to do that? practically, what must happen in order for you and I to keep moving forward? We must establish and maintain a healthy Bible diet. Now, that sounds very simple, and in some ways it is. That sounds very childlike. Pastor Rush, you're telling us we need to read the Bible. I am. But I want you to read it like an adult. I want you to read it daily with discipline, number one. I want you to read it with focus, number two. Anybody can read a passage of Scripture. My youngest children, as soon as they can read, they can fumble out the words. But to have real focus and intentionality, to be attuned listeners to what they're reading, what sometimes we call reading comprehension, there must be a certain level of focus, number two. Number three, I want to encourage you to begin, if you're not already, reading the Bible inquisitively, asking questions of the Scriptures, digging into the Word of God, prayerfully asking Him to answer your questions according to what He has revealed to us. And then number four, I want to encourage you to make your Bible reading gospel heavy. You are looking for the rich marrow of truth in the Scriptures, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. His redemptive plan from beginning to end that runs throughout the Scriptures, because this is the way that we will hear and continue growing to become those who are spiritual adults. Especially today, as we think today about the resurrection, as you celebrate today with your family, reach down a little further. Reach out for the truth of what this resurrection really means to your life today. We're feeling it like few other times in our lives. It's the most memorable time in my life when the world feels like it's crashing. And that little Sunday school piano is not going to play the tune. I need real truth. You need real truth. And this is what we're after. Of course, this leads us to one final discerning point about what it means to be spiritual adults. And it's this. Not only are spiritual adults attuned listeners, you've got that. Not only are spiritual adults careful teachers, you've got that. But notice that spiritual adults are sensitive discerners because of their maturity in the faith. He goes back again to that analogy in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Once again, he is calling us into the rich depths of the gospel with a promise of solid food. This same analogy of babies growing up to take on meat, to be able to take in meat and grow, to build spiritual muscle, to become stronger and wiser, and to become more discerning. This must happen if we're going to understand and live in and minister to this fallen world. We need to have our senses trained by the truth, a constant process of training. Now, my home now, we've reached a new step. We have a 16-year-old in the house, and she passed that written test to get her driver's permit, which means that a few times during the week, I risk my life in terror, taking her around here, just left-hand turns, over and over again. Different instructions of what to do. And she is learning quickly, and she is doing a great job, and she is tolerating my poor teaching and my impatience. But she is an infant driver right now. She needs her driving senses to be sharpened. She needs to be trained so that she can navigate life. I am mortified to think of what would happen if I was so foolish as to take her out on 670 or on 71. If I took her out there right now, it would be a complete literal wreck, an enormous pileup of cars everywhere.
But I wouldn't do that, not until her senses are trained. But she must have her senses trained or she will not be able to navigate these other roads. It's the same discipline in the Christian life. If you want strength for today, if you want to live in the midst of a fallen world, to glorify and enjoy God, you must have your senses trained. You must, like me, keep growing up. Now, here's the beauty of spiritual growth. It happens by practicing the very same truths that we will utilize in the moment of trouble or in the real world. It's, again, very similar to the training of my daughter driving around the neighborhood. What are we practicing? We're practicing the same skills, the same knowledge, the same senses that she will then use in real life situations. And when she goes out and she utilizes them in real life situations, she's also experiencing further training. She's continuing to grow. This is a way in which we can apply that important scripture from Romans that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. One way is that as we keep practicing the truth in real life situations, not only are we addressing that moment, but we are training for days to come. Even then, we are growing. Therefore, it's the same disciplines. It's the same truth. And as we give ourselves to them, we will gain strength. We will gain discernment and be able to, as we read here, discern good and evil. Is there anything more important in this world than to discern good and evil? I don't think so. That is what God has called us to. He's gifted us with an ability to do that by regenerating our hearts and opening our eyes. And therefore, we want to keep pressing forward with joy to become mature believers. More mature than we were yesterday, Lord, please grow us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us truth. Minister to our hearts. Give us discipline. Give us consistency. Give us questions and answers. This is what we need. And there is nothing better. There is nothing more joyful. There is nothing that can make the Christian heart happier than knowing God better and more. And that is what we're after. As we come to a close, I want to give you a final third use of this text. And it's another simple one. But it's one that requires discipline and intentionality. And it is that we would become focused upon the decisions and experiences of life in such a way that we would purposefully apply God's word to those decisions and experiences. In particular, the resurrection. How many times during the week, how many times outside of Resurrection Sunday, do you think about the resurrection? How many times when someone sins against you or you sin against someone or you fail in one way or another, when you come across some trouble in the world or you face it yourself through sickness or temptation, how many times are you going back to the resurrection? How many times are you going back to that deep well of truth that is the gospel? This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to, with discipline, train your senses according to the word of God and to put on your gospel lenses, so that you will see life and apply truth and continue to grow and be useful to God in important ways. It means that we're going to have to inject specific truth into specific situations. We have been given no better time than now. It is Corona prime time. And what we need more than anything else is the application of truth. We need the truth to be ministered to hurting, anxious, fearful, worried hearts. We need the truth to be ministered to hearts that are tempted to look somewhere else for hope and help. And that's what this text can help us do. If we will apply the truth to life in a daily way with dependence upon our God, he will continue this work of sanctification in our hearts. And friends, there is nothing better. But of course, that begins with conversion. I hope and pray that there are people watching our service right now who don't know Jesus Christ, and that today may be the day of your conversion, that having heard what Jesus did for you, especially what we celebrate today in the resurrection, that you, by grace, would repent of your sin and throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus, and that he would be faithful, as we know he is, to save you and to change you and to bring you into his covenant family. And then having become part of his family, you would continue to grow up into him. That's what we're trying to do here. We want this to be an important attribute of our church, and we're continuing to move forward towards spiritual maturity. I hope that you will take to heart, as I will, what we have heard today from God's word, and that it will help us continue to grow. But we need God's help, so let's ask him now to help us. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts also to sing once again. Our Father in heaven, oh, how gracious you have been to us. We were running away from you into sin by our own personal rebellion against you. You caught us from behind. And by grace, you turned us around and you pulled us close to yourself by your sovereign work to show us your grace and to change our hearts. And you bought us the blood of your Son. We thank you. We want to be mature. We want to be growing. We don't want to just be mentally mature. We want to be spiritually mature. We don't want to just be argument winners. We want to be Christ lovers, truth lovers, gospel lovers. We pray that you would please help us today. Help us to be attuned listeners. Help us to become careful teachers, wise in your ways. And help us to become sensitive discerners who know how to glorify and please you and enjoy you forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name.